This morning, let's visit a little bit about stormy adumbrations. Stormy adumbrations. About almost a month ago, on a Wednesday night, we looked at 1 Kings chapter 12 at the 24th verse, and a particular phrase in that verse that is said, "This thing is from me. This thing is from me." I want to fill in the blanks. And let you see the adumbrations here in this context. And then quickly come to my point for the message. Verse 24 says, "Thus saith the Lord." Always those who are sensitive to God will pay attention and perk up when it is that the Lord speaks. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel, return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearken therefore to the word of the Lord and return to depart according to the word of the Lord." And here's a message to Solomon's son. There shall be no retaliation. There will be no effort to reclaim lost ground. And the reason is, in the context, the judgment of God is upon the nation. Romans chapter 11, verses 6 and 7, Romans chapter 11, verse 25, speak there, we don't have to turn there this morning, but it speaks there of judicial blindness upon Israel as a nation for one very simple thing, very tragic, but very simple, and it was this. Israel refused to acknowledge God as God, and they rejected His word. Those two things follow. When an individual or a nation refuses to acknowledge God, it follows that they will soon simply reject His word. And the context for 1 Kings 12:24 is set in the light of chapter 11. If you'll quickly just look there, for some of you this will be a review. For some of you it's a fresh bread, however you chew it. I hope you get something from it. But in the 11th chapter, it is said, King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. An equal opportunity employer. Please see here a leader's political expediency. And the reason he did that, the culture of the day dictated that it was a political advantage to be able to form family ties with your national leaders around you. And so, Solomon, accommodating the culture of his day, demonstrates a bit of political expediency. I'm going to bring in the daughter of Pharaoh and some of the other ites, and therefore all those nations surrounding Israel will be inclined, the wisdom of the day said, to treat me favorably. Please notice also in verse number 2, of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not go into them. Now that was, of course, a patent rejection of what God had said on the part of Solomon. And please keep in mind that Solomon was the brightest guy who ever walked the planet. Okay? But even wise guys will reject God's word if it suits their own political ends. You have the leader's personal or passionate embracing. Notice the last phrase of the verse. The reason you don't go into these ites is, surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Yet Solomon clave unto these in love. The leader's personal embracing of their religious lifestyle. Now, if you read on further here, let me just take you to verse 3. 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and it said his wives turned away his heart. Now, it doesn't take 1,000 women to turn away a man's heart. Okay? It doesn't take 1,000 women. One can do it. How do I know that to be true? Well, Proverbs speaks to that truth. You look at Proverbs 6 and verse 7, just one can make a man look like a blubbering fool. But here was 1,000. So he, as the Las Vegas Ozmakers would say, he increased his opportunity for political and personal sin by 1,000-fold. The odds were against him. Even the wisest man who ever walked the planet. Then we have verse 4. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. It says he went after Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Amorites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 6. Went not fully after the Lord. It isn't that he stopped going after him, he wasn't committed. Solomon was like a lot of Christian people contend to be. They're with God, but they're not all in. They're with him, sympathetically so, but they're not all in. And the New Testament standard that Jesus puts out is, you cannot be my disciples unless you give all. You've got to be all in. And so, verse 7, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. Verse 8, likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. See the third thing there, a leader's preposterous ecumenism. Do for one, do for all. If you're going to do for Pharaoh's daughter, I got to do for all the otherites. Got to have we'll take the best out of everybody's religion and bring them all together in one place. After God had said, you shall not. Keep in mind the word adumbration. So, with that said, verse 11. Please see, number one, the announcement of judgment. The announcement. Just the announcement. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, surely I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it unto thy servant. That's the announcement of judgment. Okay? Now let me introduce you to the adumbrations. Before judgment falls, remember now the judgment's announced, but before judgment actually arrives, verse number 14. Well, before I go to verse 14, after he announces the judgment in verse 11, notwithstanding verse 12, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom. I will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake. Now, that said, verse number 14 says there, Solomon stirred up an adversary, or the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. Hadad by the name. Adumbration number one. An adversary. You look down to verse number 23. God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon. Number two adumbrations. And then down in verse 25 and verse 26, and he, Rezon, was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon beside the mischief that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. Verse 26. Oh, by the way, no, I won't go there. Verse 26. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. So you got three adumbrations. What is an adumbration? And how does it apply? And where are we going with it when we think of stormy adumbrations? Let me give you an illustration of an adumbration. When I was a young man, my father, my stepfather, and my mother, my brother and my sister, a tank full of goldfish, and two cats and one dog lived on the lower end of Freeport in a wood frame house. Now, some people will drive miles and miles and miles on vacation to find a motel that they can stick a quarter in an easy chair and have it vibrate. But where we lived, right next to the railroad tracks, every time the train came through, the entire house shook. Middle of the night, during the day, you could be sitting in the kitchen at the table, and when the train came, everything was doing this. It was a shaking. But long before the train ever passed our house, we could feel the shaking. And then there were several occasions whereby adumbrations became personal. There were times when I became the unfortunate victim of a pummeling by my younger brother upstairs. And there was a massive ruckus. My brother kept bouncing off the floor. And when my father heard that, wherever he was at in the house, you could hear him coming. Up the stairs of this wood frame house he comes. And the closer he gets, the more the vibrations. Everything was shaking. And I knew what was coming. Why, you big dummy, you're older than he is. You're bigger than he is. What are you beating up for? Well, he started it. Okay. The next time it happened, my brother's hitting the floor too frequently, screaming and crying, and the vibrations once again. Up comes my father. Now it only took a couple of times that whenever I heard the vibrations did I slack off. An adumbration is something that announces itself in advance of the reality. It's a foreshadowing of something ominous about to unfold or break out upon an individual or a whole area. When we speak of stormy adumbrations, we see here that the announcement of judgment was made by God. The adumbrations of judgment came in advance of the arrival of judgment that you find over in chapter 12 and verse 19. The judgment arrived, verse 19. It says, Israel rebelled against the house of David. And Jeroboam was come. They made him king over all Israel, the 10 tribes, and none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. So when Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah, tribe of Benjamin, 104,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, you go tell Rehoboam, don't. And here's why. Because this thing is from me. And Rehoboam at that point had the good sense. He had the good sense not to proceed further. Now, let me take it from there and lead into the point of the message. It is my deep, heartfelt, earnest desire for the members of this church, of which I pastor, and the friends who attend here, that you give yourself, as you have already been doing, I'm sure, to earnest, fervent prayer in advance of Tuesday morning. I know you've been praying. I know you've been frustrated. I know many of you have been upset. I know that some have been twisted all around in knots over it. But I would urge you to do the only thing that you can possibly do, and that is get down on your knees and ask God Almighty for mercy for your country. Stormy adumbrations. And perhaps not only do we need pray for our nation, but pray for our church and our sister churches all across America, that there might be a humbling among us and a return to God in deed and in truth. You might say, pray that we might have a back to the Bible moment. Or else we will have moved past the adumbrations of judgment to its arrival through the apostasy of God's people. Now, let me say to you that as I have you look at Psalm 135, stormy adumbrations, I need to be reminded myself, and I wish to remind you of who your God is. And I know that I have probably shared this with many of you already, but let me use it as a lead in to where I want to go now. Back in the early 90s, when old man Bush was president of the United States, for some reason, in the plan and purpose of God, he became the first American president to vigorously promote the demise of Israel as a nation by assuming or asserting the need for a two-state solution to bring about peace in the region. Within 48 hours of his official declaration of his sentiments and the sentiments of his administration that would work toward that end, there developed out over the North Atlantic a storm. Most storms, as you saw this last one come in, and Katrina before it, all have a distinct travel pattern. They're always congruent in some form with the jet stream, or they merge with the jet stream if they come up out of the south off the Horn of Africa. This storm formed suddenly without any weather forecasting, whatever, in the cold, cold North Atlantic, and instead of moving west to east, moved east to west. And it was such an immense storm moving in that direction, that nobody had time to respond to it, it became the subject of the famous Hollywood movie, The Perfect Storm. And as it swept out across there, it came down across the northern American coastline and it obliterated, destroyed Old Man Bush's Kennebunkport home. Leveled it. As well as causing untold millions of dollars of damage. Now I say that, you say, well, you know, things happen. But if there was one book that I could afford to buy each of you in addition to a new Bible, my kind of Bible, or wish that you might go on Overstock.com or Amazon.com and get this book, it is titled, As America Hath Done to Israel. That's the title of it. And you will read in that book, in chapter 9, I believe, the entirety of the chapter is devoted to a chronology of official administration declarations spanning from Bush 1 through Bush Jr., can I say it that way? And within 24 to 48 hours of every anti-Semitic or anti-Israel declaration, God has brought natural catastrophe in one form or another upon our nation, resulting in billions of dollars of damage. And it's so incredible. This book is not written by a wide-eyed religious fanatic. I'm not even sure the guy's saved. He might be, I don't recall. But I would urge you to get a hold of that book because it is loaded with this truth that you read in Psalm 135, verse 6 and 7. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of His treasuries. Now this is a capsulized statement that is repeated in more detail two times in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 10 and Jeremiah chapter 51. And it provides a biblical commentary on God's hydrologic cycle. The global processes of evaporation, the translation of the moisture aloft, the circulation, the condensation mixed with the electricity to animate the whole thing that brings about precipitation. When you look on the evening news and you see the old weather forecaster up there with his fancy maps and how they move this and that, and you see all the wind goes and all this, don't lose track of this fact. It is God who set that wind cycle over the earth. And it is God who moves it as it pleases Him, when it pleases Him. It is God who withholds it. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes storms freak me out. And the TV doesn't help. Sometimes I'll sit there watching the storm approach, and you know how they got red, a little bit of red mix in there when the storms are severe, and the radar is showing how it's moving ever so close to where you live. And I get down on my knees and say, oh God, our house can't take that kind of storm. Would you help us and our neighbors, would you please? And you know what? Time after time after time again, here's what I saw on the TV radar. That at the time prayer was offered up, the storm dissipated and went around us by accident. My friends, there is absolutely no reason why Western Pennsylvania, this area, didn't get rolled in the same way that those folks, if the people out in Wisconsin still don't have power, how is it that we do? I can only speculate, but I believe it is because there was a whole gang of God's people on their knees praying. Now, if God will do that for His people to change the direction of the wind and the rain and the storm so as not to allow us to suffer loss of life or limb or property, do you suppose that He might be able to change the wind of an election? Look at another passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 6. Here's a commentary on the global wind circulation relative to the hydrologic cycle established by the Creator when it says, "The wind goeth toward the south, turneth about unto the north, it whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again." That hydrologic cycle, established by the Creator. The prophet Amos said these ominous words to the people of his day. He says, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. It is He that formeth the mountains and created the winds." And he goes on to say there in the fifth chapter of that prophetic book, verses 6-8, "Seek the Lord, ye who leave off righteousness on earth. Seek Him that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth." Hosea said, "They have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." The New Testament confirms and clarifies and reiterates that Old Testament statement in Galatians 6 verse 8, "He that soweth to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption." And what he was talking about was this: when a people like Israel of that day, particularly in Rehoboam's time, Jeroboam, you know what he did after he became king of the 10 tribes? He established a religion of accommodation in which he crafted two calves to worship. And the prophet was issuing divine diatribe: sow the wind, reap the whirlwind. Sow to the flesh, reap of the flesh. Now, I want to say to you, my dear friends, that I don't want to come off like a Pat Robertson or a Brother Hagee or whatever his name is, or some of these others who every time something nasty and catastrophic happens in America, attribute it to God's judgment upon America. I don't want to go there. But when I see what happened here this past week, a storm that came, merged with two other fronts simultaneously, and on the one hand bowled over a whole coastal region, knocked out the power. People who were just a day before living normal lives will never have know what it is to be normal again, probably in my lifetime. And yet on the other side of that, snow piled upon snow piled upon snow. Massive devastation, massive amounts of misery, massive suffering. How many of you have seen the pictures of that stuff on the East Coast? At least a little bit. All the flooding. Well, now that, I can't even get my arms around that. And then I think of this. That, my dear friend, is but a stormy adumbration of the judgment to come. If you can see those images and record them on your mental hard drive, and then transfer that all across America, from the East Coast to the West Coast, where everything that you see happening in New York one day is going to happen to this great nation. And furthermore, not only this nation, but Europe and Asia and Africa, there will be no place on the planet that is not utterly devastated in the same way. And so what do? When we hear the adumbrations of Almighty God, what should we do? The solution? Seek Him who is able to save to the uttermost and quell the storm. I want you to go back to the passage of Scripture that Tyler read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, in the same day, when even was come, he saith to them, let us pass over unto the other side. I just want to stop there for a minute and extract an application out of a literal truth. Jesus said, let us pass over to the other side. There'll come a day. There'll come a day when he says to you, let us pass over to the other side. And when that day comes, will you pass over with them? Will you pass over unto him? Will you pass over looking forward to him? Or is there some measure of doubt in your heart that when that day comes, you just don't know? What are those little stormy adumbrations that God may be using in your life as He does in mine? I'm not the brightest guy in the world, never said I was. It only took two trips up the stairs of my father to get my attention. He never had to come up a third time. My brother skated for the rest of his days at our house. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. There were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? 793 in your hymn book, which is what you'll sing when we come up here. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. What's the solution? Christ is the solution. He who put the wind in motion, He who summons the water from its basins and floods the earth. He's the solution. Peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You say, well, Master, my ship is sinking. There's the water is up to my waist here. I can't, what? And I would hear him keep bailing. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I'm not going to stand here and say to you that there was any other purpose or motive of God in permitting what happened this past week to the largest city in America, the face of the nation. I'm not going to say that because I don't know. But what I do see, I want to reduce the word adumbration to a Polish simplicity. A Polish simplicity. Part of that word, you can construct the word dumb. On the other part of the word, you can construct vibration. And so we can understand that adumbrations become dumb vibrations to all those who feel the shaking in advance of something coming and refuse to do anything about it. Those are dumb vibrations. The old hippies back in the 60s had a song, "I'm thinking of good vibrations." No, the only vibrations are going to be the reverberations of the trumpet when it sounds and signals our exit out of here. But until then, my friends, I beseech you to get on your knees. And you beseech God for mercy for our nation. Don't be one of the 17 million Christians who last election cycle didn't even bother to go to the voting booth. There's an old saying that they have, even in Poland, even a Polak can understand this. You get what you pay for. Our dear Father, we hear, we see, we feel the shaking about us. Help us to pay heed to your word. Help us to be followers of the Lamb all the way. And help us, dear Heavenly Father, not to be half-hearted about it, but to be all in with it, for Jesus' sake. Amen.